Lisa. Morning. Yes.
Hi, Graham.
Thank you, brother.
Don't let me.
Okay. It's good to see everybody here this morning. As you can tell, Don and Ben, both family, well, Ben's gone anyway today. So we're not going to have the children's moment here, but we still have, we do still have the children's worship time. So if we have children here, like to be in children's worship, just follow Corey. We have anyone? Okay. There we got another one. Here we go. There we go. All righty. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, if you will, please. Acts 16. We're continuing our series on conversions in Acts. Actually, we're going to have only one more lesson. I won't be here next Sunday. Nathan Ralston will be preaching next Sunday. I will be on vacation next Sunday, but we're going to finish it up the following afterwards. Today, we're going to be talking about the conversions of Lydia and the Philippian jailer. Lydia and the Philippian jailer. I want you to begin with me, read with me, or follow me, Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 12, if you will, please. It says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia to help us. And after Paul had seen this vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight through Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Probably just a moment. The Apostle Paul, along with Silas, Timothy, and Luke, head to the city of Philippi after the apostle had a vision of a man begging, come to Macedonia and help us. Now, this marked the historic entry of the gospel of Christ being taken into Europe, where the church grew substantially in the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Corinth. And after seeing the vision, Paul and his companions left Troas in Asia Minor and sailed toward the Macedonia some 200 miles away and finally winds up at Philippi. Now, this is a very interesting vision that we see the Apostle Paul has here. He has it from a man from Macedonia. There's not any particular man that he came to rescue, to save, but he represents the lost of all of Macedonia. And so Paul then, you know, realizes that God is calling us there to present the gospel. And I find it interesting how God opens up different regions to share his gospel with others. When the Iron Curtain came down and the Soviet Union was finally dissolved in December of 1991, a day after Christmas, my alma mater, the Sunset International Bible Institute in Lubbock, Texas, decided that we need to take the gospel to the various countries that belong to the Eastern Bloc and therefore were heavily controlled by the Soviet government. And the first country that they focused on was Czechoslovakia. The school decided to put ads for free Bibles in the Prague and Bratislava newspapers, the two largest cities in the country. And, you know, and they were hoping to get a response of about, you know, 500 to 1,000 people to respond wanting a free Bible. But instead, they had over 60,000 people from all over that country requesting free Bibles. These people were desperate to hold the Word of God in their hands. And because of such a response, the Sunset administrators decided to send temporary mission teams to Czechoslovakia to not only distribute the free Bibles to all those people who wanted free Bibles, but to set up an English Bible study center to teach conversational English using the Gospel of Luke as the text in hopes of sharing the good news and bringing many of the locals to Christ. So that was the plan. I was on the second temporary mission team to go in the spring of 1992, and I spent 10 weeks there, and just teaching and sharing the gospel. And while there, we had the privilege of baptizing several people into Christ. And the last I heard, the church that was established when our team was there is still going strong. But you see, Czechoslovakia became our Macedonia moment. And this is what God does when He opens up places for people to take the gospel into various places and to share the Jesus Christ with others. Now, we see here in our text, Acts 16, verse 12, Luke describes the city of Philippi as a Roman colony. It's a Roman colony. And according to historians, even though Philippi was located outside of Italy, it functioned as a full-fledged Roman city, giving them elite political status and immense advantages. And among those advantages was they had full Roman citizenship. And the majority of the inhabitants were born or made full citizens of Rome, giving them the legal rights equal to those actually living in Rome. In fact, there were also a large settlement of retired Roman soldiers who lived in the city of Philippi. It also provided them tax exemption. The city had its citizens were exempt from paying land or poll taxes to the empire. They were also self-governing. They were independent of the local provincial governor. They elected their own magistrates and operated under Roman law. And they were also had legal protection. Citizens possessed the right to a fair trial, freedom from regular arrest, and the absolute right to appeal directly to Caesar if they so choose. Now, this is important because both Paul and Silas had dual citizenship from Israel and Rome, and therefore they had every legal privileges as anyone else in the city of Philippi. So I want us to begin with looking at and studying the conversion of Lydia and her household. So I want you to follow with me, Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Acts 16, verses 13 through 15. On the Sabbath, Luke, of course, is writing, so he includes himself here, says, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of these listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, Paul and his companions spent several days in Philippi, but on the Sabbath, They head out to find a place of prayer in hopes of finding Jews who would be gathering. Again, this was a Roman colony, and therefore there weren't many Jews who lived in Philippi. And as a result, there wasn't a synagogue where Jews would gather for worship. In fact, according to the rabbinical writings, that you could not have a synagogue unless there were at least 10 Jewish men who established this synagogue. And apparently, there either weren't 10 Jewish men in Philippi, or there weren't 10 Jewish devout men in Philippi. So Paul then is trying to find a place where he can find Jews, because in Romans 1 verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, even though he was appointed by Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he always went to the Jews first. So on the Sabbath, Paul and his companions went outside the city by a river where they find a group of women who were gathering for prayer and worship, and they started speaking to them. And one of the women was named Lydia. And it says here that she was from Thyatira, which was located in Asia Minor, about 300 miles away from Philippi. Luke describes her as a worshiper of God, which probably meant she was a Gentile who was either a Jewish convert, like the Ethiopian eunuch, or was merely a God-fearer who prayed and worshiped God, the God of the Jews, like Cornelius and his family. But Luke records that she was a businesswoman who sewed expensive purple cloth. Now, although Philippi was 300 miles from her hometown in Thyatira, Lydia believed that moving to a Roman colony with wealthy citizens, military officials, and high status leaders would provide really a strong market, for expensive luxury goods. And her hometown of Thyatira was known for its vibrant dyes and cloth trade. So with her connection to the two cities, she probably had a very thriving business. But Paul, as he did everywhere he went after his own conversion, shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with these women. And along with preaching the gospel of Christ, how Jesus was the Son of God, how he came to this earth and gave his life for the sins of the world, and how he, when he died, he rose again 3 days later, Paul not only taught them about Jesus, he taught them the importance of obeying the gospel. Not only sharing the gospel, but how do you obey the gospel? Now, Luke writes in verses 14 and 15 that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message, and she and her household were immediately baptized into Christ. I mean, just like Philip, teaching the eunuch about Jesus from Isaiah's prophecy, he taught the eunuch also how to get into Christ. Not only about Jesus, but how to get into Christ. And so the eunuch sees water and says, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" But Paul not only taught these women the gospel of Christ, he taught them how to obey the gospel of Christ in order to have their sins washed away, even as Ananias told him to do in Acts 22, verse 16. Church, it is not enough. It is not enough just to share Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for us. We must also share how one can put on Christ through the means of baptism. So it says here in verse 15, after these women were baptized, Lydia invited Paul and his friends to stay with them while they were in Philippi. But let's move on now to a very interesting story on the conversion of the Philippian jailer. In Acts 16, 16 and following, Paul and his fellow missionaries had been in Philippi now for several days. And apparently they had gone to the place of prayer by the river on several occasions where they had met Lydia and her family. And on one of these occasions, Paul comes across some men using a slave girl who is demon-possessed to tell fortunes. Listen to what happens next, verses 16 through 18. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners for fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so troubled that he turned around and he said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, the NIV that, you know, states here that the girl had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Verse 16. Now, the King James Version, the Revised Standard Version, and the American Standard Version also translate it like this, that she had a spirit of divination. A spirit of divination. And the Greek word here, words used, are pneuma, which means spirit, and pythonia, which is python. In other words, she had the spirit, a spirit of python. Now, we certainly know how Satan appeared in the Garden of Eden as a serpent. This is a demonic spirit possessing this slave girl, and her owners are using her to make money by telling people their fortunes, revealing hidden things. And she had been following Paul around for days. And in verse 17, it says, she begins to shout, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now let me ask you, is what this girl said, is this the truth? It is the truth. These are men sent by God telling people what they need to do to be saved. Now Luke records in verse 18 that Paul became troubled. And there could have been several reasons why Paul was troubled about this girl, you know, following them around, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, we, in our thinking, we would say, "Well, I mean, man, just leave her alone. Let people know." But Paul is troubled by this. And again, several reasons. He could have been annoyed with a constant interruption by this girl. He could have been upset by the endorsement of a demon. I mean, even though it is true. I mean, the message of Christ, and we need to realize this, the message of Christ does not rely on the testimony of Satan. Okay? It does not. Or simply, he could have been disturbed how this girl was trapped in spiritual bondage and yet exploited by her owners. I mean, whatever the reason, when Paul cast the demon out of the girl, her owners lost their income. And then Luke records that the girl's owners that dragged Paul and Silas into the marketplace and brought them before the magistrates. And they told the authorities in verse 21, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." But I want you to listen to what happens next, verses 22 through 24. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell, the dungeon, and fastened their feet in the stocks. Here are Paul and Silas who had been thrown into a dungeon with their feet in stocks, because they just simply freed a slave girl from her demonic tormentor. And imagine this happening to Paul and Silas. I mean, how discouraging this must have been for them. I mean, they are in Philippi because Paul received the vision of a man who represented the lost of Macedonia, just begging for their help. And Paul and his fellow missionaries are there because God sent them. And now they're in prison in a very uncomfortable position, unable to get up and move about. I mean, you just know that they are begging God to get them out of there. You know, questioning why they are in prison in the first place. God, we're here because you sent us. We're just going around preaching your word, helping people who are enslaved by Satan. Why is this happening to us, God? Why is this happening? Well, let's read how discouraged they were. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Here they are in a cold, dark dungeon with their feet in stocks, and they are praying and singing praises to God. There's no blame game. There's no questioning God as to why this is happening to them. Instead, they are worshiping God, knowing that He's not done with them yet. I mean, they know that God has sent them to Macedonia to spread the gospel, and they've just begun. They know they've got a lot more places to go. And as they are praying and singing, all the other prisoners are just kind of listening in. You know, as they're singing, you know, I'm sure they're trying to hum the words themselves, you know, just listening in. Paul and Silas may have been in a inner dungeon, but God was right there in their midst. Doesn't Jesus say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm right there? Right there in their midst. And then Luke goes on to say in verse 26 that suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prisoner doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Now, this is a jailer's nightmare. All the prison doors are open and everybody's stocks and chains come loose. The jailer is responsible for his prisoners. And if they escape, even with no fault of his own, there are severe consequences such as, you know, public disgrace, flogging, torture, and even execution. So Luke records in verse 27 that the jailer, you know, woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open and thinking the prisoners had escaped, he drew his sword and was ready to kill himself. I mean, he is ready to take his own life. And undoubtedly, the jailer felt that taking his own life would be a whole lot better than facing whatever was in store for him by the Roman authorities. It would be so much better just get it over with quickly. But look at verse 28. It says here, but Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." Now, I understand why Paul and Silas are still there. I mean, they're just trusting God, okay? They're trusting God through the whole thing. But not a single prisoner escaped. Even though their chains are off, the prison doors are open, they all stayed. I mean, don't you know that God had something to do with that? That nobody leaves. Nobody. But instead of killing himself, the jailer received eternal life. Let's read on, verses 29 through 34. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others of the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. I love that. I mean, the jailer runs in, he falls before Paul and Silas, and he asks that life-giving question that we have heard so many times in our study already. What must I do to be saved? Will you ask that with me? What must I do to be saved? I want you to notice where Paul starts in verse 31. Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your household will be saved." Church, this is where our salvation always begins. And if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I mean, came and died for your sins, there is no sense to go any further. It's over. Okay, you don't believe. Now, back in Acts chapter 2, when the Israelites asked that same question of Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 37, Peter began not with belief, he began with repentance. He didn't have to tell the crowd to believe in Jesus because they already did. They already realized that they were guilty of crucifying, of killing the Son of God. They were pricked to their heart when they heard that very thing, the scripture says. They needed to know what to do next. And so Peter tells them when they ask that question, "Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do?" Peter answered in Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Paul then began teaching the jailer the gospel of Christ. Who Jesus was, what he did, and how he and his family could obey the gospel in order to be saved. Now, remember, Paul and Silas were thrown into the dungeon just shortly after they were severely beaten. So no one has been able to attend to their wounds. So the jailer takes them to a place to wash their wounds. And then immediately in verse 33, it says he and his family were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. But did you notice that all this happened around midnight? It happened around midnight. There was no waiting till morning. There was no waiting. I mean, even as Paul was told by Ananias, you know, "What are you waiting for? Get up and you'll be baptized and wash your sins away." In Acts 22, verse 16, the jailer wanted him and his family to be saved right then and there. No delays. No delays. And after being baptized, the jailer took Paul and Silas to his home for a meal. And then Luke records in verse 34, he was filled with joy because he and his whole family had come to believe in God. Friends, I want you to understand that there is no greater joy than to give your life to Jesus Christ in baptism. No greater joy than that. But then we read on. The next morning, the magistrate sends officers to the jailer to have Paul and Silas released from prison, verses 35 through 36. They had been punished with severe flogging. They spent the night in a dungeon with their feet in stocks. And so the city magistrates decided that they paid their dues, and so they told the jailer to just to go tell them that they just need to tell them that they're free and to go in peace. Well, Paul is not ready to leave. Not without exercising his rights as a Roman citizen. Look at verse 37. But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." Church, don't ever think that Christians should not stand up for their rights. If we are being mistreated, we can stand up for our rights. Paul's not going to let this slide. He's not going to let it slide. Because he realizes how Paul and Silas, as Roman citizens, were treated, you know, beaten and then imprisoned without a trial. It goes against Roman law, and it could result in a severe consequences against these magistrates. So Paul tells the officers that if the magistrates want us to leave, then you tell them to come to us personally and escort us out of here. And look how they responded when they learned that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. Verses 38 to 39. And the officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. I mean, the magistrates know that if Paul and Silas, as Roman citizens, were to take this to the Roman government, if they get the Roman government involved, they would be in serious trouble. And so they personally, you know, escort them out of prison, you know, politely requesting, not demanding, they're requesting that they leave this city. But then before leaving, Paul and Silas decides to go back and visit with Lydia. Let's read on. Verse 40. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers, and they encouraged them, and then they left. You know, the term brothers here includes not only Lydia and her household, but other believers who were now part of the newly established Philippian church. Paul and his fellow missionaries had been in Philippi for several days, and undoubtedly they had brought others to Christ, not just Lydia and his family, not just the jailer and his family. They brought others to Christ while they were there. And so they wanted to meet with them one last time, you know, to encourage them to remain strong in the faith, and then they left. I love this chapter. But here's the question I want you to consider today is this. Who do you know who needs to hear about Jesus? Have you noticed that throughout this series, the urgency in sharing Christ with others, the urgency? They go here. Paul gets this vision. They are 200 miles away from Philippi when he gets this vision of a man in Macedonia who says, "Come help us." And Luke says, and immediately they get things together, they catch the boat, and they sail away to Philippi. Because Paul realized there is an urgency and sharing the gospel to the people in Macedonia. God wants these people saved. Again, when the Iron Curtain fell, Sunset International Bible Institute realized we need to get the gospel into these former Soviet Union countries to let them know about Jesus, who Jesus is. And man, when they got back 60,000 plus responses from two ads in the paper, they realized God wants these people to know Jesus. He wants them to hear the gospel. But then it comes to you and me. I would like to see a show of hands here. How many of you know somebody who is not a Christian? Will you raise your hand? Yeah, we all do, don't we? We know them. They may be members of our own household, our family, who haven't yet given their life to Jesus Christ. They may be the person you work beside every weekday, your co-worker. In fact, he doesn't really even know that you're a Christian because you never talk about it. You never talk about Jesus. You never talk about your relationship with God. You never talk about it. And he hasn't heard yet. He doesn't really know who Jesus really is. Oh, he knows the name. He knows Christmas, you know, little baby Jesus, you know. He knows all of that. But does he really know what Jesus came to do for him personally? Jesus came to die for him. So there are people we know who are not Christians. And so my question is, when are you going to tell them about Jesus? What's the holdup? What's the problem? And, you know, and a lot of people... It's a result of fear many times. People say, well, I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. And all you do is tell them what Jesus means to you. Tell them what you did to give your life to Christ. Tell them what you know. You know, he said, how about if he asked me a Bible question? Well, just say, I don't know the answer, but I'll get it for you. I'll find out what the answer is, and I'll let you know. I'll let you know tomorrow. You know, it's just a matter of, you know, stepping forward and sharing Christ. Again, when we in our study here, we studied in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, actually, after Stephen was the first Christian to be killed for his faith. It says that persecution began because Apostle Paul, man, he was out to destroy the church. And it says, as a result of persecution, the church had to scatter. But it says, wherever they scattered, they continued to preach the word. It's that word preach that messes this up. That word preach, because as soon as we hear the word preach, we think of what I do on Sunday mornings. That's not what that word means at all. That's a different word. That word actually is the Greek word where we get the Greek word herald from. That herald, but this is not herald a person, but okay. The word that is used there, it says, and they preached the word wherever they went, just simply means they shared good news. They shared the good news. Is it good news that Jesus left heaven, came to this earth, gave his life for us so that we can live with God forever? Is that good news? Yeah, that's the good news that we share with others. Simple. Simple. Good news. And we need to be more aware of people. We already raised our hand and said we know who aren't Christians. My question is, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Because we all know. You know? We all know. Let's begin to share Christ with you. Amen? We're going to be singing this invitation song here in just a moment. And during this song, it's just that opportunity for us to truly look deeper than our own hearts, our own souls, and see what it is that God is telling us. I don't know. We have just a smaller crowd this morning. I don't know if anybody's here who's never yet given their life to Jesus Christ in baptism. No idea. But if you haven't, I would love to talk to you about that. Will you give me that opportunity? Will you give me that opportunity just to open the Bible and see what God's Word says? Give me that opportunity. Maybe there's somebody this morning who says, man, I'm ready. I am ready to do this today. I love Jesus. I know Jesus. I just haven't taken that step. Maybe this is the day for that. It could be that there are some here today that just struggling. My sister Susan lost her husband this week, Lester. And we have prayed and prayed and prayed for Lester for months on end. But this week, God says, it's time, Lester. It's time, Lester. Come home. Come home. And we are so thankful for the faith that Susan has to be here this morning to worship God. And she says, I'm all right. I'm all right. We're thankful for that. I know that if you haven't got your email yet, I sent out an email. Trish and their family, they had a storm that tore down trees and limbs and all that stuff that they're dealing with on top of taking care of her own husband. Electricity goes out again. Thankful to Don Pettingale for giving them a generator to keep, you know, Michael's bed, you know, going like it's supposed to and everything else going like it should. There are people with struggles, but we're here to pray with you about those struggles too, regardless of what they are. So if you're here today and if we can help you, pray with you, strengthen you, talk to you more about Jesus, give us that opportunity today. And together we stand and we sing.